Welcome, friends. Glad that you can be here with us today. I hope that you found your seats and that everyone is smiling. But even if not, we know that we are faced by many things, but we face them together with God. So let us give thanks. And before we move into our sermon text, let me offer a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day and for the wonders of your word. We thank you for this reality in which we find ourselves. And that you are so good, that you've imbued this reality with goodness, and that from the very, very pinnacle of the start, you are offering us meaning, and you are offering us that which is most important to all things, your presence. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the expression of your will and your logic and your rationale. And the orderliness and the beauty of all creation, we thank you for the divine Logos. We are so glad that he has given us a path to join you in this grand mystery that we call creation. And please bless us with your Holy Spirit, that I might be a faithful minister of the word, and that those listening might be able to hear what you would say to them this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, friends, so let's jump straight into a very familiar text to you, but one that hopefully we can offer some new perspective on. Not that I am anything grandiose, friends, but that God's Spirit might be with us, and that he might have been with me as I prepared my sermon this week. And I think that we're really going to find some really awesome, profound things that can change our lives and hearts. So let's jump straight in. I only want to focus on Genesis 1:1, and in particular, the first four words, and those only. In the beginning, God. Friends, if you don't know where Genesis 1:1 is in your Bible, it is literally the very first page of the very first book, and it is the first four words. What is wild about this is that these first four words likely encapsulate the most profound mystery that can be imagined. This points to something of God's, what theologians call, aseity. It's simply fantastic. God is self-sufficient, which this is wild beyond all imagination, friend. See, you, friend, and me, we have to go work hard and find resources. And of course, we only find the resources that God has first given us. But this whole idea that a being could have its own riches and resources, that it could just be, it could just exist, is profound. It is wild, and it is totally alien from you and I, entirely different. We are what is called contingent. God, most people would argue, is a necessary being. If he exists at all, then he exists what philosophers call necessarily. To quote Jesus the Christ, and this is important, Jesus states at one point, I have life in myself as my Father has life in himself, end quote. And what does this point to except the fact that the mystery of life itself cannot be found elsewhere, friends? Do not look to the heavens. Do not look across the sea. Do not look to your corrupt governments. Do not look to the scientists. At the beginning and end of the day, according to this biblical text, the mystery of life is seated in God, and it has always been such. Because if God is self-sufficient, friends, that means his life force is self-sufficient, which means never ask what came before. Because asking that question betrays the idea that you believe that God has some sort of time, or that he is seated in time space such as we. Now, although this text may only imply this idea that God is self-sufficient, it certainly is there, because it begs us, absolutely begs us, friends, to ask, why is he there? How did he get there? And you, friend, this day, I should ask you the same thing. Why are you here? From whence have you come, and to where are you going? And if you are going there, why? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, absolutely begs us to ask these questions of ourselves, and not just of ourselves, but in our parenting, friends, in our educational institutes. Why are we here? Where are we going? And why? As I stated, we should not ask what was before God, because it assumes that time is applied to God before he created. And we don't know if that's the case or not. It may be the case, and it may not be the case. There are three perspectives on times, friends, three main ones. And we could delve those depths, but I want to stay strictly on the biblical text today. Perhaps in the evening service or another time, I'll be glad to unpack the different views of time in a more philosophically oriented discussion. Locating the mystery of life, friends, with God and not the Big Bang gives us incredible resources for making sense of our lives. And why is this the case? It's because God is a person or a personal entity. And don't get it confused, friends. He is not a person as a human person. God is the author of all personality. And from what we can tell later in the biblical text, in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, that God made us in the image of God, we are a representation of his person. And so you'll hear people sometimes say, oh, it's idolatrous to say that we are persons, like God is a person. No, it's actually honoring. It's a statement that God has made us in his image by his own divine decrees. And as such, we bear that image. And we have those personal identifiers that makes him this intelligible being, this grand mind, if you will, that has preceded all things, but has saw fit to weave together in this fabric of reality, personal beings like you and me. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that the mystery of life be located in a person? It's hugely meaningful, friends, because we want a moral being and we want something that gives us purpose or intention or objective or lasting meaning. And you can't have that if the universe was just a spin-off of some sort of happen chance collision of particles and it just flew out of somehow. And this is total nonsense. Nothing only produces nothing, friends. It takes someone, not something, it takes someone to produce something. Something orderly, something this grand and marvelous. With that being said, that the universe's existence, the mystery of life should be located in God, a person, someone who can intend to create and thus bring about creation, is massively important for our hope and in our destiny. Because it's not only that we are looking to the beginning here, friends, but understand that the package at the beginning is likewise what you're going to get at the end. God himself is from everlasting to everlasting, the psalmists tell us. And if that is the case, well, we're going to be facing the same being that started this thing at the end as well. And so that he would be a presence, that he would be meaningful, that he would intend things, that he would be a fashioner of the world, that he has always been, that he has self-sufficiency, that he has life in himself. These things give us confidence and hope that this universe, our present suffering, the trials we face, are you today, friend, facing sickness or perhaps death? Or perhaps you have some strange pains in your chest? Or perhaps the craziness of this pandemic over the years that has come down to us in school shootings, perhaps that's got you out of sorts. Whatever it is, friends, understand that this has meaning if a person started this. And in particular, if this person was benevolent, omnibenevolent, all good, then it isn't just that it has meaning today, friends, but that it has enduring, beneficial meaning, and that meaning would redound into your future eternal life, and that you would enjoy that you would be ravished by it, and that you can say with confidence, the best is yet to come. Now, we have some major detractors about the whole notion of God, and I will not name them because I do not desire to give them any importance or fame in the halls of the church. But some would say it's better to just leave the mystery at the Big Bang. If, friends, you believe in the Big Bang. As we know, 30 years ago, scientists were agreed, by consensus, it seems, that the universe always perpetually existed. Well, has it perpetually existed? Now they're telling us no. And that's not some small change, is it, friends? The universe has always been to, the universe had a beginning. But some say it's better to put it with the Big Bang. But of course, friends, we'll do a bit of apologetics here. As I stated before, nothing in the philosophical sense, meaning no time, no space, no matter, no energy, nothing produces nothing. It takes, and for an orderly, as we know, there's been a long history of arguments for God's existence on a rational basis from this idea of intelligent design, that God, that the universe is so designed that it reflects a massive intelligence. And I think these arguments are convincing. But to bring about something orderly takes someone, not just something. Waves, friends, on the beach never construct a sandcastle. As modest as that is in what humanity can create. No, friends, it will be your child. Or perhaps, have you ever seen a thunderstorm produce a home? Probably not. But I have seen a lot of someones, called a construction crew, building a home so that it is orderly, it's meaningful, and it reflects the intention of the creator. Noting this idea, friends, that God somehow has co-inhabited eternity past with time, again, is something that we really can't know. I may or may not opine on this at some point in the future, but for now, friends, understand that God's prehistory may very well be timeless, and if time did exist forever with God, it would be something that were dependent upon him, something that God had fashioned, perhaps for the purpose of putting sequence into place for his creation in the future. But I think the question ultimately goes beyond what the biblical text asks of us when we hear the first four words, in the beginning, God. Now, understand, friends, I am not diminishing the importance of the question of time. Indeed, when you are talking about the beginning of the universe, the biblical text is implicitly pointing us to such questions, and through reflection on that, always staying founded in the biblical text, we can plumb certain depths. Notice, friends, that the whole idea, and this will get a bit nerdy, but let's do a little bit of science. The idea of entropy, friends, is this idea. It's the second law of thermodynamics. Sometimes it's the first or second, but it basically says that energy can't be created or destroyed and that it's moving from organized to disorganized. So the fundamental question is, friends, who is the energizer? And I know what you're thinking. Don't be thinking about the energizer bunny, because that is not going to do the trick. This energizer would have to be of such grandiose magnificence that all that you see in every direction for billions of light years has somehow produced this marble, and not just produced it, friends, but recall, can sustain it. And the sustaining of that is why we've named this series Fabric of Reality series. Because when we look at the beginning of time and space, as it were, we are always asking Fabric of Reality questions. And for you, friend, this day, the questions of meaning and purpose and presence. In the beginning, God. These four words, they point to a fundamental relational reality that you and me will have with God. In every time God shows himself, he also conceals himself. This is a profound mystery, friends, but it is the nature of such a being everlasting or infinite or self-sufficient that we will continually come to know God to ever greater degrees is implied already in this notion here in this text that God is self-sufficient. We, friends, We are creatures. We are contingent. We are limited. Even in the future, we will be eternal in a dependent sort of way on that which is not contingent, on God Himself. If God has called you, friend, into being, has called you into being from what is not, then His ideas, the scriptural claims that God is somehow infinite, that His power is beyond all creational reality, that it is indeed the locus of the mystery of life, is not an overstatement. Here at this moment, friends, at the very beginning, in the beginning, God, this moment that precedes all other moments, it pervades every moment that follows. Here we find the Creator and the Lord in the one word, the Hebrew word Elohim. It is the word that bespeaks the fact that He not only precedes all, but He is indeed Lord over all. To quote later biblical texts, does not the potter have power over the clay? To lord, friends, or to rule. What do we take from this idea that God decided to create? What do we discover? We discover a being, God, Elohim, who desires to share and to serve and to fashion. Ask yourself today, friends, are you of such a nature? Are you someone that has such riches in yourself, not like God, but that you have drunk deeply of God's word, that you have drunk deeply of the good things of life, and you have reflected and you have worked and you have labored to make yourself into a rich person, that flows from that the impulse to share, to serve, and to fashion? You want a basis for your artwork? Read the first four words of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. You want a basis for all service while being joyful? In the beginning, God. You want a basis to share? In the beginning, God. Now, some of you might be objecting at this point. You might say, Pastor Scalise, you haven't gotten to the point where God says He's going to create. No, I haven't, friends. But the preparation for the creation is here. And indeed, if I am right, because I contend that God has created time when He begins to create, we already have this idea of time as soon as we hear the word beginning. And so I believe we already have implied God's creational activity even here in the first four words, in the beginning, God. So you, friend, be a person of creativity, of generosity, and of gratuity. And what is gratuity? It's acting in a generous way without reason. Now for us, friends, we can have great reason for why we might act gracious and generous. And that reason might be delight in God, fun through God. Don't look down on it, friends. Most theologians will argue, including me, that God creates out of His gratuity, meaning that He didn't have to create, He had no need to create, and hence all that He does seems to be built out of or formed through some sort of delight God has in what He does. God, friends, cannot be compelled to create or to start the creation. Again, there's no reason why the first three words should exist. In the beginning. In the beginning may or may not exist if God is not of such a nature as to want to share, to serve, and to fashion. So are you that type of person? And if you're not that type of person, dive deeply, friends, into the biblical text. Think deeply about these things, and then work it out in your life. Practice those things that you reflect on here. Do you believe you're art this day, or perhaps you're a soccer player or a football player? That is a form of art, friends, in as much as ballet is. Are you someone who wants to perfect your craft or your craftsmanship? Well, find a reason for doing such, even in the first four words of Scripture, in the beginning, God. You share that creativity, friend. God has made you in His image. You exhibit, and all humans exhibit, profound imagination. God went beyond what was to produce what was not. Why do you imagine things beyond your experience? Why do children play imagination? It's fantastic and incredible that human beings, and children in particular, have this ability to imagine, to go beyond our current boundaries that bind us to this world. It is this whole idea that humanity is, I believe, set on transcendent. We are setting our eyes beyond the clouds. We are always looking beyond what bounds us in. It is simply amazing. Why do you think, friends, in ancient worlds, people have been so fascinated with mythologies? What do you think Marvel and DC universes are today? They are modern mythologies. They are worlds that talk or discuss the ultimate reality of being, that talk about gods and goddesses. These are pagan myths. These are, idolatrous myths, but they are nonetheless testimony to the fact that humanity ultimately looks to the clouds, that we are built to transcend our present experience, to have, as it were, connection to the vertical realm, to God and the Holy Spirit, and to the majestic Son of God, Jesus the Christ. How intense this creativity is among all humanity. We all love stories, and stories are evidence of our great making property that God has invested into us, transcendence. And it is a great making property, friends. The fact that God can say, in the beginning, God, and then He will create. The fact that He is prepared to create, that He's going to fashion something new. This is God going, some theologians call it the God-world relationship, but He is crossing the infinite divide to go from being creator to fashioning a creation. And in terms of reality, you can't imagine two realities much more foreign than that. Imagine the most alien of aliens you've ever imagined in your life, and understand that God, as wholly belonging to the uncreated order of things, God constitutes the uncreated order of things. He is it. And as such, He is the one that transcended the creational divide to go from the creator to the creation. It's an absolute marvel that should be screamed from the hilltops, because we are here, period. We are here. And you, friend, have been created as a kind of sub-creator. And be careful with that. You don't want to become an idolater thinking that you're somehow of the same, made of the same stuff, as it were, or have the same capacities as the creator. The Bible is excessively jealous, friends, and thus the Spirit of God, who is the one responsible for Scripture, is excessively jealous to protect God in two major domains, in God's creational activity and in God's judging activity. This is why later, friends, in Scripture, it's incredible that the New Testament puts Jesus as part of the creational process, as the divine Logos, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus, and then likewise says that Jesus is going to be the last judge. In all of Jewish literature, and for my biblical studies people in here, if you're in seminary, you'll know what I'm speaking about. Jews of that time and extra-biblical writings never allow anyone to be associated with Yahweh's creational activity or Yahweh's judging activity. It is off limits. We, friends, we go beyond. We break limitations. It's one of the features of sports and why people love sports. It's because it is a story that bespeaks our desire for transcendence and our ability to relate to Jesus the Christ, the transcendent one who crossed the divide for our sakes. You are a representation of the first moment. This is incredible. Of the first moment that made all other moments possible. You are a representation of that. Of that in the beginning God. We see it in sports and arts and recreation. These are all the resounding chorus of God's first paint stroke on the canvas of creation when he set out to fashion the fabric of reality. You are a part of that painting, and you can contribute to that painting. And I'll steer clear of the great theological debates, worthy that they are, of God's sovereignty versus our free will. But for the point here, friends, understand that however you understand the manner in which you go about performing actions in this world, you are indeed part of that painting. You maybe think of yourself as an actor on the stage with more or less freedom. It is up to you to parse out that theology right now. only friends, because I'm not preaching on that right now. I, of course, have a position. But we'll set that to the side so that I can stay focused on these first four words. In the beginning, God. So I ask you, friends, what will you fashion this day? What will we find that you will do as a creator, as a sub-creator? How will you use your deep resources? How will you use your authority? How will you use your abilities? Will you use them to bring something new and wonderful out of sheer pleasure and as a generous expression of your spirit, like God and Jesus the Christ? And remember, friends, when we think about Jesus Christ's work on the cross, that is the moment of recreation. That is the beginning of God's new creation. That is when the fashioner who was in the beginning God, or in the beginning was the Word, that is the moment in which the reclamation begins, the reconciliation, the reordering things to bring back into existence all that was in store for humanity as God desired it for us within God's good intentions. Jesus the Christ is your access to that, friends. He is the one that gives orderliness into this world. It is mathematics, for instance, this inherent orderliness of all nature. This is something that, based on scripture, we would argue and state is based on the inherent logos, the logos of God who was in the beginning God. And you can have access to these wondrous things and the energy for it. And most importantly, friends, you can have the presence. Because profoundly, and I want to close on this point, friends, as I point you to Jesus Christ, but also point you backwards to this profound moment at the beginning of time, space. What do we find that is the most basic reality of all things in this grand theater of cosmic origins? We find that presence, that someone was there. Presence is the primary feature of all relationships, and it is the primary feature of all reality as well. So Jesus Christ is asking you this day, friends, are you set on presence? Are you someone who wants to be present in people's lives? Do you want to be with the presence, with Jesus the Christ who fashions all things, the one who gave his life on the cross through shedding of his blood? Is this something that you want? Do you want to connect with the profound mystery of the origin of life? Do you want to be part of that presence that permeates all things and sustains all things by its power? Jesus Christ is calling you, friends. He will invite you to be such. And I would encourage you to take his hand and walk through that door into his presence. What are the two alternative narratives? What are the choice set before you? Either presence, friend, God's presence, is the fundamental meaning and purpose of life and of all reality, or emptiness, the void, the abyss. Presence is the locus of meaning. Without it, meaning is not. In other words, before you can have meaning in your life from your father or your mother, their presence is required. And you, friend, as I invite you to join hands with the fundamental presence that created all things, God Himself and His Son, Jesus the Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, if He's calling you now, friends, do not delay. Speak with someone after the service. We will help you understand this great journey, this transcendent mode of being that you were designed for. We will help you walk through that door and get you connected in meaningful sorts of ways. And so I ask you, and with this I close, if this was the meaning in the beginning, whatever else we learn about the purpose of the cosmos from the book of Genesis, friends, this is the meaning for today, that presence was, and that presence is, and that presence will be. God is there. He is the presence immutably available to you. Are you a mother, a father, a brother, or a sister, a dear friend this day, a close colleague? Are you a guide to the young, perhaps a teacher of the curious? First among all things, friends, make yourself present, and by demonstrating your presence in those meaningful sorts of way, you connect profoundly, powerfully, in a demonstration, connecting with God, but also demonstrating who God is in these first fundamental words of the Old and New Testament. In the beginning, God. Let's pray. Father God, even as you move on our hearts with your Spirit, make your Son powerfully real to us. Make us desire him and have our thirst quenched by him. Let us be those who are meek, but ultimately stand powerful in you. Those who will inherit the earth in a humble sort of way through the strength that only you can provide. Lord, I would ask you to give us purposeful days, purposeful lives, to help us reflect on the profound meaning of presence, of your presence. And please draw near to us, and please guide us. And thank you for loving us, and help us to love you. Help us be artistic, wonderful creators that reflect your greatness out of our riches that we first get from you. Let us be a wonderful echo. We are your image. We design to make that image potent and obvious. Thank you again for this day, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.